Exodus 2 and verse 25. Now to the next chapter, Exodus 3 and verse 2, God calls Moses from the burning bush. This will be, of course, very important because, as we see in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 3, that Moses is commissioned by God to bring Israel out of Egyptian bondage. So Moses and Aaron will be God's spokesman. Number 8 here, God commands Moses' brother Aaron to meet Moses in the wilderness, Exodus 4 and verse 27. And the reason why I mention that here is because it's very important in the fact that God told Moses, and this has to do with what Moses had told God in Exodus chapter 3, that he could not speak well. God told Moses that Aaron would be his prophet and Moses would be unto Aaron as God. That is, that God would speak to Moses, Moses would speak to Aaron, and Aaron would speak to Pharaoh. And that was the process that is used. And Aaron is going to travel to the wilderness of Midian and meet Moses there. Now, Moses and Aaron traveled to Goshen in Egypt. That is where Israel was. And met with the Hebrew elders to explain to them that God had seen their affliction and would deliver them. Exodus 4, verses 29 through 31. And then we begin in chapter 5, God beginning to work His wonders in Egypt. Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh. Exodus 5:1, they said that God told them, "Let my people go." Pharaoh refuses to release the Israelites. Exodus 5 and verse 2. And that's the beginning of how Pharaoh would deal with God's messengers. God declares that He will bring out His people from Egyptian bondage with great judgments and wonders against Egypt. Exodus 6 and verse 6. And so it begins. Aaron casts his rod before Pharaoh and it becomes a serpent. Exodus 7 verses 9 through 13. The showing of the wonders of God before Pharaoh and his men of his court, his various magicians. They tried to do so. They did not do it by miracle, but rather by deception. Some of these things they could do and some not. Well, we notice now as we turn to the plagues, the 10 plagues which God brought before Egypt. Very important. The waters of Egypt, and the Nile, and of the other rivers and waters in Egypt are turned into blood. Exodus 7, 14 through 25. A plague of frogs besets Egypt, Exodus 8, verses 1 through 14. And a plague of lice is sent by God, Exodus 8, 16 through 19. A plague of flies comes upon the land of Egypt, Exodus 8, verses 20 through 32, the end of the chapter. You'll notice that these have reference to the various gods of Egypt, the things which the Egyptian people worshipped, and God was showing His triumphant power over them. The plague of flies comes upon the land of Egypt, Exodus 8, 20-32, which I already mentioned. And finally here, and the next rather, grievous murrain, or a pestilence, the disease of cattle, comes upon Egypt, Exodus 9, verses 3-7. Next, boils with blains. This seems to be blisters or pustules coming upon the men and beasts of Egypt, Exodus 9, 8-11. You'll notice that God would spare Israel in these things. A very grievous hail is sent upon Egypt next, Exodus 9 and verses 18 through 35. And then what is left from the hail is destroyed by a plague of locusts, which comes upon Egypt, Exodus 10 verses 4 through 20. The next plague is of thick darkness, and it envelops the land of Egypt, except there where the Israelites were in Goshen, Exodus 10, verses 21 through 29. A darkness that could be felt, the Scriptures say. And then finally, the last plague and the one that will cause Pharaoh to let the people go, the death of the firstborn. It comes into the land of Egypt, Exodus 11, 4 through 10, and then Exodus 12, 29 through 33. And this one is of particular importance because it has to do with the institution of the Passover. And in the Passover is a type of the coming of the Christ, and of course even of the church. Because you remember that in the Passover, that the commandments concerning the Passover is they were to take the blood, which was for the people, that they were to slay it, and to place the blood on the side the lintel and side posts of the doorways of their homes, and they were required to be in the house when the avenger of death would come forward, that which would bring death to the firstborn. And so they had to be in the house that was covered with the blood in order to be saved. The Passover will be instituted, Exodus 12:1-27, and it will be a perpetual observance for Israel. As a matter of fact, this month, Aviv, will become the first month for Israel. God's going to change their calendar having to do with the Passover. So we see that being instituted, Exodus 12:1-27. That's an important passage of Scripture to remember, to understand, and to study. And then the Hebrews or Israelites depart from Egypt, Exodus 13:20. They came out. Perhaps 2 million or so Israelites coming out of Egypt. They came out ready for war. It says in the King James that they were harnessed for war. So they were ready. They had their fighting men. They also came out with great spoil out of Egypt because God gave Israel favor in Egypt. And then the King James says they borrowed of the Egyptians. That is, they took and did not have to return. And that was by God's decree. They come then to the Red Sea, and Israel crosses the Red Sea. Exodus 14:15-31. God gets His final triumph over Pharaoh's army, and they are destroyed in the Red Sea. And in the last portions of that chapter, in chapter 14, we see the song of Moses there and the people of Miriam in the triumph over Egypt. Exodus chapter 16, God gives Israel manna. Why would we notice that? Manna will become something that's very important. Jesus will even mention that in John chapter 6 of the bread which came from heaven. He says, "I am the true bread which came from heaven." Speaking of Himself, the manna was laid up as a testimony in the Ark of the Covenant and was to be kept there in Israel. Next, Exodus chapter 17, verse 6, Moses strikes the rock in Horeb to bring forth water. This is the first time of this commandment, and it's very important because we see in this a type of the Christ. Hebrews writer tells us that that rock which sustained the people was in fact the Christ. In other words, a type of the Christ. And that is the reason why that's found in the book of Hebrews. And we understand here that God told Moses to strike the rock to bring forth sustaining water unto the people of Israel. Well, how many times was the Lord crucified? He was crucified but once. And that has altogether to do with why God told Moses the second time to speak to the rock rather than to strike it. And then, of course, Moses broke that commandment and he was not allowed to go into the land of Canaan because of that. And so this rock was a type of the Christ, and it could be struck only once because Christ was crucified but what? Once. God never, ever, ever breaks the type, anti-type scenario. And if anybody did, it would in fact be sin. So that also, Exodus 17 is very important. Exodus 17:6. Then Israel comes to Sinai, Exodus 19:1. Now they have the time to prepare themselves to begin to receive the oral Ten Commandments, which God spoke to all the people, and the ushering in of Israel as a true nation with laws and as a people gathered together to function as one peculiar people before God. That's what's happening beginning in Exodus 19 and them coming to the Mount Sinai. God addresses the people orally, giving them the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:1-18. Aaron and his sons are selected for the priesthood, Exodus 28:1. We find also that God writes upon the two tables of stone, Exodus 31:18. The people erect a golden calf to worship while Moses is on Mount Sinai. We find that happening, Exodus 32. That's very important later, where Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, or Jeroboam the first, he will also make two golden calves, one set in Bethel and one in Dan, and telling the people to go there to worship because he wanted to keep the people from going back to Jerusalem. Jeroboam was the first king of the 10 northern tribes. And God said this became a very great sin. And so all of the evil kings that will follow after that, they are said that they were like Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made all Israel to sin. Well, we see a precursor of that here in Exodus chapter 32. Another very important part of our biblical history to remember. And then finally, Again, these are but highlights. After Exodus 20, we see much concerning the law, much of these details given to Moses. And again, I didn't go through all of those. But all of this is wrapped up even in these verses here. Exodus chapter 35, verse 4 through Exodus 40 and verse 38. And the ark, the tabernacle, that is their tent of meeting, the one which God had them make and according to a pattern, and all things for the worship of God which He commanded Moses in the mount were made and consecrated. What does it mean to be consecrated? That is that they were established according to God's rule to be functional parts of the worship of Israel. And we see all of that happening. There had to be the sprinkling of blood both on all of these items and upon the people and on the book of the law to sanctify them, to set them apart unto the use of God. So that brings the book of Exodus to a close and establishment of all these things. The book of Leviticus has all together to do with the laws, especially concerning the priests and the various offerings and sacrifices that were to be given. The book of Numbers has to do much with the people and their travels and the various ways that they dealt with Moses and with God. And then Deuteronomy has to do with three discourses which Moses gave at the end of his life there in the plains of Moab, reiterating the law of Moses, the law that God had given them before Moses would die. And so the book of Exodus has altogether to do with God bringing Israel out of bondage, God manifesting His glory before the world because of His glories and judgments brought against Egypt, and then finally the establishment of Israel as a nation, a peculiar nation that included the priests of God and a peculiar and holy people before God within the world. And that's what these things are all about. Moses, of course, being the author. And so, as I said earlier, this outline will be available to you. If you want to add that to your notes, you can read through that and get an idea of what's happening in the book of Exodus. Look at these verses and notice what's happening without having to read the entire book. Have some idea of what's happening. You should read the entire book. That does give you some idea of what's happening there. It is very important noticing what God has done for Israel to bring out a people peculiar unto Him. You'll notice as you look through the book of Exodus that God sanctified the people by blood, beginning there in Exodus chapter 12 and the institution of the Passover. Blood is necessary. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, Hebrews writer tells us that it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. And so we understand that there has to be a new sacrifice. And so this was an interim law. This law was good and perfect and right in and of itself, but not perfect in the sense of being complete that all men could be, that men would be saved through this. Yes, they would be saved if they obeyed it, but they had to wait for full salvation, realized salvation, actual salvation through the blood of the Christ. And that's where we are now. Now on this side of the cross, all of these types which were fulfilled in the Christ, who is the antitype, the true one. And so we understand that we have to obey the gospel, that we have to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Have you done that today? Have you truly heard and believed the Word of God, that it teaches you what you ought to do? Romans 10 and verse 17, that Christ came to establish a church, that He died for the sins of the world, and that He shed His blood, to which we have access through obedience to the gospel. That He established one church, one body, and He gave us one law, His law, the New Testament law, which we must abide by today. Have you learned and believed those things? If not, you haven't taken the first step in becoming a child of God. If you have heard and you have believed, you'll understand that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. And He tells us in John chapters 14 through 16, in that discourse with His disciples, that He would send the Holy Ghost to inspire them to write and others to write, and that writing would convince the world of sin. And so we understand that it tells us about our sin, and we'll have to repent of those things. Have you repented after having heard and believed the gospel of Christ, knowing that He's died for our sins Well, Luke 13:3-5 tells us that we're going to have to repent. It truly is repent or perish. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Do all men have to repent? Yes. Paul tells us that in Acts 17:30. God hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Calls on all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because of what I just said, that he hath appointed a day wherein we will be judged in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and he hath given us assurance that he hath raised him from the dead. Do you believe in that? Do you trust in that? Are you willing to obey what God tells you to do? Have you repented of your sins? If you have, the next two steps are quite easy. Confessing your faith in Christ. Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus tells us, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And Paul tells us in Romans 10:9-10, that confession is necessary for salvation. Have you done those things? Have you done what the eunuch did? Acts 8:37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you have not, you're not ready. You haven't done what you need to do in order to be saved. But if you have done those things, or you're willing to do those things, your next step is, in fact, to be baptized in Christ, into Christ, for the remission of sins. For therein is salvation, in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10. And that's why Peter commanded those on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then and only then are you a child of God, when you have done those things. And we have to remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. 2 Timothy 4:6 and following, Paul said that he had kept faith. He had completed his course. Have you done those things? Are you competing in the race which God has set before you as a child of God? Or have you stopped and are you standing by the wayside? Do not forget what Psalm 1:1 tells us and following about the person who walks in the way of the scornful, who sits in the seat of the unrighteous, and so forth. I'm paraphrasing there. If you stop following the way of Christ, you will be lost. What is your need today? Are you following Christ? Are you doing what is right? If not, now is a glorious opportunity for you. Now you have this moment, this time, this invitation to make things right. Don't wait. You may not get tomorrow. If you have a need, now is the time as we stand and as we sing. 80.